It is my privilege today to chat to you about our Below the Breadline week. And the reason why I say it's part one is because there's a series of parts to this. So there's going to be a talk next week, and what we hope is there's going to be a series of others. Now, for those of you that are from Church on Main, you know something about this. And for those of you that don't, you're just about to find out. Okay, so just as a roadmap for what I want to chat through this morning, first of all is to give you an introduction into Below the Breadline, what it is, why we're doing it, and how we plan to do it. Then I want to talk a little bit about some of the motivations behind it. And what we are hoping, as an overarching objective, is that the Below the Breadline week gives us some insight, some spiritual insight, some personal insight, some convictions about what social justice means to each one of us. So this is not a situation where Church on Main and its leaders, elders, deacons, etc., are now proclaiming this is what we're going to do with social justice. Absolutely not. What we're saying is this is what we see in the Bible, this is what we see in the world around us, and what we're saying is, through the course of this week, is spend some time trying to hear and see what God wants us to do in relation to this topic. And I think there's no better time in terms of our city, our world, and the context that I know some of you guys are in at the moment with the university that puts us into perspective. Okay, so, but a local context, a theology of justice, which I find fascinating, and there's a couple of verses I want to highlight out of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and I don't think we're going to have time for a discussion. But what I do hope is that this sparks discussion over the course of this week as you guys spend time with each other. In the context of our church, and for those who don't, we'll chat around the lunch, dinner table, and who knows what else in future. Now, Below the Breadline, what is it? Okay, the easiest way to understand it is that as a church community, we are going to live on 30 rand per day per person. And that translates to what is currently calculated as the breadline, which is $2 a day. That is what is considered to be, anybody who's living below that is considered living in poverty. And so we are going to voluntarily place ourselves in poverty for this next 5 days, Monday to Friday, to get a sense of what it feels to live most fundamentally without the comforts that we have. So it's enough money to keep you alive. And what we're saying is that you still need to pay rent and do all kinds of things. I mean, this is not an invitation for kind of, you know, a rebellion against the structures that we now have to live in. 30 rand is really like covering food, power. You can decide what you want. It's really not a practice of budgeting. This is a practice of getting your heart and soul right. And in that process and feeling what it's like to go through that. So it feels a little bit like a focused fast to open hearts and minds. So it's a fast with food. How about that? Sound good? Pretty cool. Okay. How are we going to do that? Certainly our recommendation, if you just do the maths, is that 30 rand a day goes a hell of a lot further if you're going to do it with a whole bunch of other people. Okay. So this is a great opportunity to eat all your meals together. It's a great opportunity, if you're not, to, you know, do it quietly and make the most of what you've got. And really, when it comes down to how to practice it out, is to pray together, pray by yourself, seek the Lord in this process, and make sure that you share your thoughts and feelings, not only with your friends and your community, but with us as well. When I say us, I'm talking about the church and the people that are involved in wanting to kind of define what this means to us as a church without declaring what we think it should be upon you, if, so to speak. Does that sound cool?
Yeah.
Okay. So for those of you that have not clicked the links that have been sent to you on SMSs and emails, Jenna Barnott has very kindly put together a guide that was then beautifully designed by Chandra and the other team of the church. So there's recipe ideas on what to use your 30 rand a day for, which is very cool. Plus a devotional reader as well, which has got a whole lot of verses to help you both from a nutritional perspective as well as from a spiritual perspective as well. So I want to spend a minute or two, and hopefully not more, on just trying to once again remind ourselves of what the stats around poverty look like and some of the injustices that are blatantly aware of this. So this is without even looking at it from a spiritual dimension. Okay? So it's currently calculated that over 10% of the world's population, or 700 million people, live underneath that breadline at the moment. Now, for a lot of us, which is the reason why I use that that heading, we look at those numbers and it doesn't mean anything to us because the numbers are so big you can't even, you know, it doesn't actually hit home. So let's have a look at what happens in our part of the world. In sub-Saharan Africa, 43% of those 700 million live in the region that we call home. And 12 million of those people live in South Africa. Okay, 12 million people. That's 20% of our population. Now, a statement, let me call it that, that a lot of people make is that global poverty has decreased, which is true. It has decreased in absolute terms. Most people think it's on the rise, but that doesn't mean that it's not a problem. And it depends where that is actually taking place. So just because it's been halved doesn't mean that it's necessarily been halved in the part of the world that we're from. And some of the injustices, if you look at how much a cow gets per day, a cow earns $2.50 a day for being in the European Union. And in Japan, they earn $7 a day just by surviving. Okay, that's what the agricultural subsidies are, just to put it into perspective of how skewed our world is. If we want to look at the other side of the picture, so yes, poverty has been impacted, but the one thing that is certainly a far more significant issue and will become so in the near future and is behind a lot of the things that we're seeing in sociopolitics at the moment is this whole idea of inequality, the wealth and income gap. And to put that into perspective, the world's wealthiest individuals, now that number over there, just put that into perspective, 1.3 million rand in assets. That means if you own a flat, you are one of the wealthiest people in the world. Okay, particularly a flat in Cape Town. Inequality is on the rise. And right now, in terms of what the economists have identified, is that the economy across the world is as bad as it was in France just before the French Revolution took place. So if you want to understand some of the dynamics between all the populist politics that's going on in the, at the moment, why people like Trump and these other people are suddenly coming to power, it's because people have had enough and they're finding the next possible best expression to revolt. And these are important things for us to realize, I think, as human beings, never mind as believers and South Africans. But there's a whole lot of these terms that are lost in translation. You know, how many of you actually know what poverty actually means, like what the definition is, what that means. When it comes to our spiritual understanding, what is our feeling between the poor when the Bible talks about the poor versus the poor in spirit? Because some Christians kind of get away with the fact that the poor are not their problem by saying, oh, you know, we care about the poor in spirit. Well, that's fair enough, but aren't we all poor in spirit if we are sinners? You know, is this should this be our focus? And I think another thing that, that has come through when it comes to social justice is that how can you say that you love someone and yet you don't want to look after their very basic needs. Okay, this is something we need to spend some time on. Inequality is, as I said earlier, quite a complicated concept, and it is different to poverty, and a lot of people get that mixed up. And another thing is this whole idea between giving and charity. So some people kind of dispense their guilt or dispense their responsibilities by giving money to things. And I want to ask you, I want you to think about it yourselves, is that enough? Is the giving of money, which is effectively an expression of the time that you've now made this money in, enough to meet or at least redeem some of the injustice that there is in the world? And we'll have a look at this. Mercy, what does that mean to you? When we're asked to be merciful, when we know that the Lord is merciful with us, what do we mean by that? Because when you start looking at some of Scripture, and I'm going to take you through some of this, what I find incredibly interesting is when we talk about justice, you know, the Bible was collated. If you think about the time of the Hebrews, the time of Israel, it was created at a time where justice was something that was not only spiritual, it was something that was social. It was a community. Okay? And sometimes we miss what it means to be a community and to actually live a life of justice in that community. And one of the biggest issues, I believe, and one of the indictments, I think, of people who call themselves Christians is their understanding of this word called righteousness. And if you go back to actually look at the Hebrew word, at the Greek word that is used for where now that gets translated in our Bibles as righteousness, I found some things in there which I found really quite sobering. And I wonder if you'll agree as we go into that. Okay, so some local context quickly. I promised Roscoe if I was going to do something in Woodstock, I was going to tell you some stories about Woodstock that you may not know. So Woodstock was inhabited by what was the indigenous population in this area, the Khoi Khoi, until the arrival of the Dutch in the 1600s. And their decline was attributed, probably most expectedly, to the fact that the Dutch wanted their land, that they brought their diseases, and that they were, through that process, assimilated into Cape community when they needed to sell their labor. By the middle 1800s, with the arrival of the railway line, Woodstock was a very fashionable seaside suburb. So this was, you know, like Clifton, okay, in current times. The sea actually started on Main Road. So the reason why it's called Strand Street is that's where the beach was. And so all those houses above there was the seaside resort known as Woodstock. And the beach stretched until the castle. By 1900, Woodstock was the third largest town in the country, South Africa, due to the use of access to harbour, transport, and so on. And the reclamation of Table Bay only took place in the middle of the 20th century to create the foreshore. The beach was lost, and it was combined to the increasing industrial nature of the suburb. Now, one of the reasons of that is because this was actually a mixed-race area. And the apartheid, as well as the nationalists, as well as the British government beyond that, had done their level best to try and change that. And Woodstock was one of the few places in the country that never, ever changed. It was always what they termed a grey area. So we sit in an area of significance. You know, we're actually sitting in the sea right now, if you think about it. Which is an interesting thing to think of. So that's the Weinberg one. If you want to hear the Weinberg one, you're going to have to come and listen to the same talk tonight. I'll send you the presentation. So when we did our social justice week, I had the opportunity to share some of my PhD research, and I did a paper on the Dutch East India Company a little while ago. And something that I didn't realize is a whole lot of things that we've been lied to by our history books and our teachers and our government prior to 1994 about the things that our nation is founded on. And in fact, what this region is founded on. The first thing is that particular face that is put on our money, its statues in town, is not Jan van Riebeeck. Okay? They chose a guy's face because he was much better looking than the real guy to be the face of our nation and the father of our country. Now, what is a joke about that is that Jan van Riebeeck took a job through the Dutch East India Company to come and effectively set up what was a supply office, okay, for food and water for the ships that sailed from Holland to the East Indies and back again. That was the only reason why Cape Town was important to the Dutch East India Company. Now, a lot of us think that, you know, Jan van Riebeeck arrived and suddenly, you know, our nation was born. Not true. And in fact, the Dutch, the only reason why they wanted land here was to create farms. That's all they wanted. But what happened is that people, as people are wont to do, suddenly become wanting more land, and so suddenly the borders start stretching, and then some of the people don't like the laws and regulations that the Dutch had over them, and all of a sudden you have them going into the hinterland. And what is very interesting about the way that people explained their process, their progress, was on the same biblical beliefs that we seem to carry today around the Reformation. They were Dutch Reformed, and they believed they were the new Israelites taking their promised land as they went and subjugated the local populations into the way they lived their lives. Okay? And these are the things we sometimes don't actually appreciate. These are the things we haven't been taught, but they're important. So the Dutch East India Company, and what is a very interesting thing to realize about this, is that it wasn't Holland colonizing Africa. No. They used Cape Town to get to the parts of the world where they had trade, and their main objective was to generate profit for their shareholders. And their shareholders were Dutch people and Europeans that were based in Amsterdam who bought shares in the company. It's the first company that sold shares. And it had, and they were sold on a market, so the first stock exchange took place in Amsterdam at that time. And if you were a shareholder in the Dutch East India Company, it was an incredibly good investment for the 1600s that it was around. It was a huge company as well. I mean, this is the size of Apple as it currently stands. And in today's money, this is how big the Dutch East India Company was at that time. It was a significant multinational corporation. Okay, that is how we came to know that this place is now South Africa. It was because these guys decided this would be a good place to stop and replenish things. And it was funded and created by a whole lot of communities in Holland to get all the kind of riches into basically head off and go and colonize a whole lot of places in the East Indies and put their political prisoners on places like Robben Island. We have a very interesting background. One of them is where our flag comes from, for example. So most of you will remember this. Okay, I'm sure you do. It's kind of a symbol of the era that we've passed. But what a lot of people, and what I didn't certainly know, is this is what the Dutch East India Company flag was back in the 1600s. So effectively, it's like taking the McDonald's arches and turning it into your national flag. This is what our national identity was founded on for a good 50, 60 years. And the reason why I use this as an example is that we need to question the stories that we get fed from all kinds of places. We need to make sure that when our understanding of our country and our circumstances and its people, when those things are shared with us, we need to go one level further. We need to understand why people feel the way they do and try to walk a day in their shoes. This is what I'm asking you to do. This guy over here, anybody know who he is? Other than the people who were there at that weekend. This is Simon van der Stel, okay? And what a lot of people don't know about Simon van der Stel is that his mom was Indonesian. Which means the whole idea that the Afrikaners had about this, you know, white race is a lie. Because their founder of their language, the founder of so many aspects of this community, Simon van der Stel was behind that. He would have been referred to as colored in this particular time. What about Rhodes? Now, I don't know how many of you know the types of things that Cecil John Rhodes actually said, but a lot of you are from Zimbabwe, Rhodesia. And I just want, this shocked me, because this is what he said in Parliament when he was the Cape governor in 1894. If the whites maintain their position as the supreme race, the day may come when we will all be thankful that we have the natives with us in their proper position. We have given them no share in government, and I think rightly too, and no interest in the local development of their country. What one feels is that there are questions like bridges, roads, and so on, and at present we give them nothing to do because we've taken away their power from making war. We do not teach them the dignity of labor, and they simply loaf about in sloth and laziness. It is our duty as a government to remove these poor children from this life of sloth and laziness and to give them some gentle stimulus to come forth and find out the dignity of labor. How does that feel to you? Should there be anything called roads in our country if this is the type of stuff that this man was about? I think these are the things that we need to try and connect with. We need to feel the discomfort of what this means. We need to lament about these things because this is the country on which we walk and live. And these are the things, including the types of things that Jan Smuts said as well, and a whole range of other guys that we walk past their statues in this city. We need to know these things to be able to truly understand why people feel the way they feel. Does it justify the way they respond? Absolutely not. But what I do believe is that it's an opportunity for us to be able to love them in a way by being able to know what the facts are and where things have come from. So we have a whole lot of issues in the world right now. And it's not to say that there weren't issues in the past, but these are the ones that we need to get our heads around to understand what it means about what people see as their injustices at the moment. And I believe by equipping ourselves with the right information, we will take the right steps towards being able to find some constructive, creative, and loving solutions. Okay. Some examples to refer to are not only the bad ones. For those of you who don't know what the Quakers are, the Quakers were chased out of, they were persecuted in the UK and in England at the time. And the reason why they were persecuted is, and the reason why they're called Quakers is because they used to get together in groups and sing and shake a bit when they were singing. Does that sound vaguely familiar to us happy clappies in the room? Okay, that's what these guys are all about. But they had one very important aspect of the way they understood the world. They saw that their role was to take what they had felt in terms of God's redemption and to bring it to other people, not only in words, but in actions as well. And they built businesses that now are the foundations of a lot of the industrial systems that we have, universities, manufacturing companies. They were the first ones that started banks, public banks, insurance companies, as well as providential funds as well. They started these things as a response of the things that they saw of how to overcome the same issues that we see today from a poverty from an inequality perspective. And they're a wonderful reference point to know that when we actually look to the Lord for inspiration around these things, that some amazing things can happen. That's not to say that these have remained that way since. Okay, they have changed their nature as time has gone on. But if you look at where they started and why they started, they're very encouraging. How's everybody doing so far? Good. Okay. So we're going to move on to take a look at some scripture. For those of you that have Bibles, you're welcome to take a look at those. I do have all the passages that I want us to read through and think about up on the screen. So why should we care about justice? What is this thing? And why should it matter to us? So this Micah passage is significant. You've seen it. It's one of the things that you get on fridge magnets. In fact, I got a whole bunch of fridge magnets with this verse on it and dished it out at the Social Justice Weekend. It's a good one. But it really is probably the most definitive statement. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, how many of us really think about that carefully? What those words mean, you know? That the Lord requires that of us, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. What I don't see there is to try and be the best person that you can be, read the Bible 14 times a day, you know? Those things are not bad things. But that's what the Lord requires of us. As His people, He requires that of us. Okay? I totally agree with what James said earlier. It's about an intimacy with the Lord. That walking humbly with the Lord comes back to the relationship of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But what about the rest? What about the loving your neighbor bit? There it is once again. When Jesus talked about those two commandments rest on all the law and the prophets. This is one of those prophets at that time. And Micah and a lot of these guys were saying to Israel at the time, it was an indictment on Israel, saying to them, guys, we need to get this right. We need to start looking after the poor. You're oppressing these people. And if you don't, we will have downfall. And they did. They were taken to Babylon after that. And it took really heroic actions from the likes of people like Daniel and Nehemiah to bring God's people back to their promised land. Now, do we want to spend a good 70x years, longer than possibly most of our lifetimes, if we sit there in situations like that? I believe this is a call to us. Zechariah passage, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Now, I really do like the ESV, I think it's great, but sometimes there could be some words there that don't necessarily say what I think are important for us to know. When you talk about the sojourner in that particular passage, and it has some connection to stories like the Samaritan, sojourner is a migrant. We are asked to look after migrants, as much as we are asked to look after widows and orphans. I hear a lot of time Christians like, oh, you know, we need to look after the widows and orphans. It's not just that. We need to be aware and we need to start living out what it means to feel and know where God wants us to be His instruments in the way that we deliver His justice. And His justice is not wrath. His justice is love. So let's have a look at the character of God as just in continuation of that. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who makes heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, and who gives food to the hungry. Now, I mean, we're all aware that when it came to Exodus, God did literally provide food onto his people. But in this day and age, I mean, I haven't heard many stories about manna and, you know, like, what are those other little birds that they were given? Quail, yeah. Quails and manna, yeah. I haven't heard many stories of that since Exodus, have you? You know, if it comes to who do you think is the people who are going to actually execute God's justice? It's us. We need to play. We need to be the instruments in this process. And what I see from so much of the Christian church is judgment, not justice. We're more keen to turn out and say, well, why are you poor? Why are you standing on the side of the road without building a relationship. Now, I know for a lot of you, you do that. But this is a message that we need to show and demonstrate to other people as well. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. And the Lord loves the righteous. Now, this righteousness over here is a reference to those people who are in rightness with the Lord, not only in terms of their relationships with Him, but in relationships with other people as well. Remember, when you see righteous, it is not just an up and down situation. It's not about piety. And this is what I think the Christian church for a long time seems to focus its energy on. It's not about only piety. I'm not saying that it isn't important. I'm saying that it's as important that we understand our role as being instruments of justice when it comes to other people as well. The Lord watches over the migrants. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. Let's look at a few more. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the migrant, giving him food and clothing. Now, what I think is amazing there is you have the Creator of all things, who cares about every single part of His creation. Every single part of His creation. How often do we allow ourselves or place ourselves in a situation where we can actually be, you know, the channels of that? Okay? And the things that we can say and the things that we can do. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. Yes, we should be spending time in our Bible. But how often do we spend time trying to get to know God's heart, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, okay, in the earth? How often do we spend time trying to get to know God's heart in that way? For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I delight in these things. So now I want to take a step out of the Old Testament, take a step into the New, and chat through a couple of these. Talking about radical generosity. So Jesus said this: when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, when we put this verse up at the Social Justice Weekend, I think there were more questions about this than anything else. It's like, well, how do we do that? You know, I think the challenge is that you need to come to an understanding of what this means to you. Does this mean that we give without wisdom? No, I don't think it is. Does it mean that every single time we have a meal, we need to like open up the doors and let every single homeless person inside to come in? Perhaps not. Probably not safe. You know, all the things that we've learned together doesn't necessarily change things. But this is a state of heart that we need to be in. Okay? That we're not doing things for what we get back. That we're prepared to give and not expect anything in return. And then when we give, we're actually looking for where there's need into where we give. And looking at that as the example from what happened in at the time of Pentecost, which you were talking about earlier, Ross. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Yeah, the guys that did cheat, those guys at the time, got swallowed up into the ground, didn't they? They were struck dead. So yeah, they shouldn't be doing that. Apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we've read this passage how many times, guys? We know this passage, eh? Almost by word for word. But what I want to point out here is that they've devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. and awe came to everybody's soul, and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. How often do we actually spend time looking for wonders and signs without realizing what comes before them? What the wonders and signs are actually about. That they happen through us, not to us, not for us, through us, for other people. That's what we have. Okay? Yes, they decided to settle their positions, which I think you probably do need the Holy Spirit's inspiration. There are probably some very strong medication and you need to get advice from some wise people. So this is a lovely idea, and I'm pretty sure that if we were all to do it, we would live in a completely revival-based world. There's no doubt about it. But who of us could actually do that? This is a challenging thing. This is a discomforting thing. And these are the types of things I'm suggesting that we need to think about this week. What does this mean for us? Does it mean that we go and sell everything we don't have on Gumtree? Or does it mean that we actually find out if there's somebody that might need it? Okay? Simple things like that. When it comes to justice, have you ever thought to yourself how much you pay? This is something which Jared mentioned. I think it's a really, really important thing for us to remember. When you actually think about the bread line, when you actually think about social justice, do we actually think about the amount of money we pay the people that work for us? Whether it's the lady that comes to clean your house once a week or whatever the case may be. Do you give them leave? Have you worked out how much money they make? Have you sat down and had a conversation with them about financial literacy? Have you been able to do more than just give them the money to come into your house and to do what they need to do and then they leave? Have you thought through that process? Do you know about who they are and where they come from? These are the things I think we don't know enough about. And I think that also need to inform how we have become relevant in this community, Woodstock. I have some suggestions for that just now. How are you guys doing so far?
All good? Okay.
So what did Jesus say? I think sometimes we forget that Jesus announced his ministry, like his launch. The way Jesus launched his ministry is that he stood up in the temple. He took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, okay? And he knew exactly where he wanted to go. So he got given the scroll of Isaiah. Now Isaiah's long, eh? And he picked it up. I think it's 61, Isaiah 61, if I'm not mistaken. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. I don't see poor in spirit there. To the poor. Yes, that refers to people who may be poor inside themselves, maybe struggling with things personally, spiritually. But it means something more than that. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, a lot of people focus on that by saying, you know, this is a deeply spiritual thing, and you know, we need to come to terms with the fact that when, you know, it's about blindness, it's taking your eyes so you can see in its revelation. And I agree with that. But we must also realize that he was speaking to people in a particular context. And when he came to say, I'm going to bring sight to the blind, he actually did that. He made people see again. Now, some of us might be able to say, oh, you know, I've been revealed. But how many of us have actually been able to give sight to a blind person? Amazing. Now that, if you think about what it means in terms of social justice, what he's talking about is these are the marginal people, the people that didn't have access to that community. Such a great example that we heard about, Gabs and I, we went to a talk the day before the social justice weekend, is the story of when Jesus was walking and he felt somebody touch his robe. And it was a lady who had been had a menstrual problem and she was just bleeding. And at the moment that he touched his robe, all he felt was something, and he turned around and he said, who touched me? And at that moment, you know, a lot of people talk about it, that it was about God's healing, and that's true. It was about Jesus' healing, the power of the Lord, and the healing that took place at that moment. But that healing was not only personal. He not only stopped her from bleeding physically, he redeemed her back into society. Because if you think about what that woman had to go through, if she was menstruating, remember in those days, if you were menstruating, you had to go like on the hill outside for 7 days and wait there, join all the, hopefully you have some nice company there while you're out there, and then you come back when you're now clean. Yes? That woman had been there. Now, how did she get herself into a situation? Imagine the faith that it took to actually be where Jesus was. All she wanted to do was just touch her Creator. That redemption was more than personal. It was social. It was communal. It was wholeness. Redeemed. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. How often do we actually just fix our eyes on the Lord and the things that he says about stuff like this? Just spend some time fixing yourself on that. Not reading it and then wanting to know all like the exegesis of this, that, and the next thing. Just to think about what those words say inside your heart to you from your Creator. Do that. Maybe not. But what I'm suggesting is that you spend time and hear the way God wants to speak to you personally. This is the one that probably hit me the hardest over the last couple of weeks as I've spent some time looking at it and researching it. So this passage is one of those, you know, fundamental aspects of our doctrine. It talks about, I think it was mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount as well, the don't be anxious part. But this segment over here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I've read that sentence, sure, hundreds of times in my life. Maybe you too. Sure you see. But this word righteousness does not mean piety. That means social justice. It means spiritual justice. It means redemption. This is not about what you're going to do to become a better person. Remember, this is where we can become pharisaical. This is where we execute judgment instead of bringing justice. Okay. And one of the recommendations that a guy called Craig Stewart that runs the warehouse spoke to us about, and I really want you to try and connect with this, is that this whole idea of lament. What breaks your heart? You know, we spend so much time. And so much of our worship songs are about things that are uplifting and amazing and all those things. And I'm not saying that that's bad. It is good. But do we have the balance in our lives of really being connected with the things that break our hearts? And each one of us have different things that break our hearts. What are those things for you? Where are the things where you are seeking where God perhaps wants you to bring his kingdom to the people that don't know that kingdom? And that kingdom's not about, you know, do this, repent, like repent or die. Yes, that is a message you can take, but is that justice? Is that loving? Where's the lament that you have for what goes on in the world? So what would Jesus do? These are his words. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place his sheep on the right and his goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Now do you see this walking humbly with the Lord message here? Now these are the righteous. They were unaware. Do you think they knew whether they were sheep or goats? Do you know if you're a sheep or goat? Ha. Not easy one to answer. Okay? The righteous will answer him saying, they're answering these questions as if they didn't even know it. How often are we faced with being good to people without realizing that God created everyone? Every single one. Not just believers. Everyone. We are called to help everyone. And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or sick person and did not minister you? See, they've got exactly the same questions. Exactly the same questions. Then he will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these all going away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. That gives me nightmares. Now, I don't have an answer yet. I want you to seek your answer to what this passage is about. This is something that Jesus said. And this, I think, is an indictment. If you want to look at that Micah passage again, that's an indictment on Israel. This is an indictment on us, I believe. Do we know where we fit in here as believers, saying that we are the redeemed? If we are redeemed, remember, we are his children and we have responsibilities. Okay. So after that very sobering and rather depressing statement, which I do suggest you spend some time with, let's have a look a little bit more at Isaiah 58, and then we'll be done. Okay. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke or chain? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Okay, now when you talk about your own flesh, I don't know if you watched Tomo's clip, but he was talking about your own flesh. It's like, how often do we actually run away from the things that make us human? Are we uncomfortable with actually being human? Because that humanity is what needs to connect us with other people as well. Then shall your light break forth from the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. One of the questions that came out of our weekend was, you know, this is great, but these are problems of such complexity, you know, the types of things that we talk about when we talk about social justice. Are we going to get rid of the poor? The Bible says we're not. Okay. But does that mean we stand back and we do nothing? That's not what I see. We need to be doing as much as we can. And one of the things which I think we can take as a piece of encouragement as we try to walk down this road, as we try and feel what breaks our heart, is to know that if we do that, that we have the Lord, the creator of all things, who brings signs and wonders, who can bring sight to the blind, who can break any chain. We don't need to know how we do it. We just got to get in touch with the Lord and find out how he wants it done and what part he wants us to play in that process. So that is my encouragement for you today. And amidst all the pain and the misery that we see and all the things that are so confusing and try to make sense of it, how can we, with the little that we have, make a difference? That is deception. It is deception away from the truth and the power of this God and our Father and His Son and all He did for us. Okay. So, just to put into perspective again, 30 rand a day per person. Don't turn it into a budgeting exercise. Why are we doing it? That it's a focused fast. That it's about putting aside what you would normally spend in terms of time as well as money on things that are frills. So this means, okay, 30 rand, for those of you that are coffee drinkers, there's no coffee, guys. Nothing. Yeah. Maybe tea. Okay. But really, I think it's about keeping your hearts and minds open about what the Lord wants to say to you And we believe that one of the ways of accomplishing this is doing this together. Talk through these things together. Let's try and find some meaning in this together. And some of the practical recommendations of the things that you could do is not only eat together, but when it comes to trying to find what social justice means to Woodstock, our recommendation is to walk the streets of Woodstock. Pray while you're walking. Okay? Just walk around. How did Jesus do what he did? He built relationships. He found a whole lot of people who wanted to follow him, and then it just turned into, you know, this roadshow that walked through Israel at that particular point in time, if you think about it. And that's what he's done since then. He's equipped a whole bunch of other people, and now they're carrying on the roadshow. That's what we've been asked to do. We need to know what the names of the people in these streets are. Not because we want to come, we want them to come to church. If they come to church, amazing. But let's just be here and see if we can do stuff and bring light and joy and, you know, some of the things that we know a relationship with the Lord to be. That's my kind of recommendation. So, we've put together a very cool Gmail address.
Yeah.
Okay. Come below the line. Jared's looking after that. But any thoughts that you have at any time during the day, whether it's together, whether it's by yourself, if you have a thought, a question, a concern, you didn't like what I had to say today, whatever, if you got offended, like, you know, whatever, send us your comments, because it's this time that we're going to use in terms of gathering all these things and then perhaps put together what social justice means to us as a church and each one of the communities that we work in. Okay, and we want God to tell us that. We want God to be telling through you what that is, rather than us, for example, for it being in the other direction.